sing these songs about our Lord Jesus Christ and coming to Christ and finding in Him our life, our light, our sustenance, spiritual power. We come to the Gospel of John and return there to chapter 9. In chapter 9, we're going to conclude this chapter in the last verses. And I want to read starting in verse 35. Chapter 9, verse 35, this chapter, as I've mentioned to you before, one of my favorites in the Bible to go to, much so about the man who is healed, this blind man, born blind, never seen light, has no concept of seeing, and then Christ healed him, and then we see the interrogation, the interviews, the questions, and putting him to the test as to whether he really was blind, or who is this person who supposedly healed you? And working our way through that chapter has been a blessing to me and an encouragement once again. We come to the end of it, and the end of it, I think, is a summary, really, of the purpose of this particular chapter, why it's brought here, what Jesus intends to do with this event, with what has happened, and to communicate once again to the people, especially his enemies who are in the crowd, his enemies who reveal themselves here in verse 13 as the Pharisees, who represent the teaching class, the pious, the religious authorities. They are not the only ones, but they really have the highest and probably strongest influence over the people of Israel, and they present themselves as enemies of Christ, intent on silencing him, discrediting him, dismissing anything he does, questioning his credibility, questioning his power, questioning his origins, where he came from, and ultimately seeking to kill him. And we come to the conclusion here. And it really is something of an analysis and a revelation of what's really going on. What is happening and why are certain persons responding in one way as compared to others responding in another way. So let me read verse 35 to verse 41. And we'll put this within a little more of the context of the whole book of John so we understand it better. It says in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Your guilt remains. What is he saying? What is going on here? What is this about? I want to talk about spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. This is the outcome or the summary or the comment of Christ as to their reasons and their responses to him. And really it began with the Pharisees casting out the blind man from the commonwealth of Israel. Because he stood up for Christ, because he concluded ultimately that Jesus must be from God. And that was too much for them. They maligned him with an ad hominem attack. "You're born in utter sin. Who are you to teach us?" Casting him out. They make a judgment upon this man and his soul and his opinion, even though he's the man who was healed. Born blind, and here he is seeing. And they cannot discount that. They cannot discredit that. All they can do is attack that. And it really shows the heart of these Pharisees and these spiritual leaders of Israel. Something is definitely amiss here. And then Jesus finds him, speaks to him. He responds very well, so well that he concludes, "Indeed, you are the Son of Man. I now see you." and seeing more than just with my eyes, now with my heart, with spiritual sight, he responds, "The Lord, I believe," and worshiped him. There's a good response. And Jesus uses that and turns this around and turns it right back on the Pharisees. Says, now let's talk about your blindness. Now let me reveal what really is the problem here. Spiritual blindness. The Gospel of John, if you could look at this chapter within the context of the whole book, it seems like the book has just broken up chapter after chapter. Each chapter presents something else to it. And really the Gospel of John is about the Gospel of Christ, salvation in the Son of God. He has come into this world that we might be saved. Jesus makes that clear in multiple places throughout this book. And each time he uses a type of illustration or an example or an experience, whether it's the woman at the well or it is with Nicodemus in that room privately speaking to him about being born again, or here in chapter 9 you have this man healed. He uses this all as an illustration of his power, an illustration that he comes to bring eternal life to those who believe. He is the one who comes to save. He's a savior. He didn't come to judge the world at this time, but to save the world. It's about the gospel. And the examples are all throughout this book, but specifically John wants to present some for us, starting in chapter 3, Nicodemus. Nicodemus is this pious Pharisee, teacher of Israel, brilliant, it seems, knows the Word of God, knows the law of God, knows the traditions of Judaism, is an expert and a leader in teaching on Judaism and teaching about God and the law of God. He is a pious, devout, religious leader, the best of the best. And yet Jesus comes and speaks to him and says, as he's confessing and saying, no one can do the things that you can do unless you're from God. We all know this, Jesus. And Jesus turns it around and says, you aren't even getting in the kingdom of heaven until you are born again. It just shocks the man, it seems, and shocks the world with that statement. Of all people in the Jewish community, this guy's first in line in the kingdom of heaven, don't you think, Jesus? He says he's actually not even in line. He's outside the kingdom of heaven. He must be born again. And then he proceeds on in that great chapter to explain how God in his love, sending his Son in the world, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. They would enter in the kingdom of heaven. Those are the ones that believe are born again. They have to be new birthed. They have to be regenerated. In other words, a radical transformation must take place to get you from this place, Nicodemus, pious Jewish man, pious religious man, over to this place where you're a new creature. This is not going to get you there. New creatureliness, the work and the power and the transforming radical nature of the new birth. This comes by faith in the Son of God, whom he was sent into the world that they might believe and receive eternal life. And so this chapter really lays out the gospel that encountering Christ, hearing Christ, results in those who respond faithfully will have a transformed life. It will not be the same. In other words, you can't take Nicodemus, and I believe Nicodemus probably became a believer at some point. At that point, he was not, obviously. And maybe as we come to the end of the book, you might see him moving closer towards discipleship to Christ. He's a secret disciple, but that doesn't mean a secret disciple, but it doesn't mean he's a disciple. It just means he's afraid of men. He's afraid of his position being lost. And so he must step over. And so here is Nicodemus. And to become a disciple doesn't mean you just transfer your allegiance over here and you're now no longer a teacher of Judaism, you're a teacher in the church, which would be a valuable teacher. He knows the Word of God. So he's just kind of changing the name tag on his shirt. That is not the new birth. That is not how a person becomes a true believer in Christ. There has to be a transformation. So to encounter Christ, there is this change that is radical. That's chapter 3. Chapter 4, you see an example of that. And the two are put in contrast to each other. A Samaritan woman, not just a woman, but a woman who, even in Samaritan culture, was very sinful. kind of cast out, an outcast type of a Samaritan woman, and the Nicodemus Pharisee. And they're put in contrast there. It seems like here's the one who's first in line in the kingdom. Here's one who isn't even considered a candidate for the kingdom. And what happens is Jesus presents to her, "You come to me, and I will give you living water. I'll give you living water. You drink from what I supply, you'll have living water. You will live forever." And she does. Not only her, but her whole community that came out, heard his teaching, believed that he was the Messiah, and there was a revival within that land. And so you see the gospel at work, and the gospel presented, encountering Christ in the gospel of John, there is a reaction, there is a response that indicates a powerful outcome. Now when we come to chapter 9, and those are two examples, chapter 9 is another. This man, born blind, he's not looking for Jesus. He's not asking Jesus like blind Bartimaeus and his friend, "The Son of David's coming by. Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on us." He's not speaking at all to Jesus. He doesn't even know he's there. It's Jesus who comes to him, smears the mud on his face, says, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." And the man is then goes in there and cleanses his eyes. And lo and behold, he then sees for the first time. And it's this massive miracle. And then all the fallout of chapter 9 happens. And this man goes from one position of this beggar, this blind beggar, just a person that everybody knows over here that you give alms to every once in a while as you pass him by in the marketplace, to one who's now this powerful, reasonable, full of conviction, witness for Jesus Christ and the power of Christ, to the point toward the end of the chapter, he is now worshiping Jesus. That is a radical change. He is cast out of the synagogue or the commonwealth of Israel because of that. And so you see this outcome, this encounter with the gospel of Christ, the person of Christ, that is very important to see throughout the gospel of John. Now what Jesus does here at the end of chapter 9, he gives us a commentary or an assessment of that. And just to remind ourselves when we began this study in chapter 9, the healing of the man born blind is not just a good story about a man who gets his healing. It's not about the healing, really. It's a living illustration about salvation. About salvation. Where the man does receive salvation and is saved, he is not only one goes from blindness physically to sight physically, to blindness spiritually, to sight spiritually at the end of the chapter. It's salvation that is the key. It's a living illustration of the power of Christ. A living illustration of a radical transformation and change as you encounter and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It demonstrates for us, as Jesus said at the beginning, if you look at verse 5, verse 5 says, "As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." It demonstrates that he is indeed the light of the world. And the world here is the dark world. And the light of life has come and shined its power and its glory and the gospel into that world. And here's a demonstration of that in its power in healing this man. This is not to present to us a story to prove that if you have faith in Jesus, you can get your healing. That is turned around in this chapter, is it not? He got his healing. He's now witnessing and he's interrogated through this. And it's the end where he demonstrates faith that has grown and progressed to the point to where he's now believing, recognizing Christ, seeing Christ, and worshiping. So this is a passage that's important for us in terms of the gospel. It's obvious that faith from this man appears at the end, and faith in Christ, and this is the point, the gospel has come, the gospel of Christ is revealed, and it is a call upon us to respond in faith, but not everybody responds that way. It is a validation that Jesus is the light of the world, but that doesn't mean that those in the darkness want to see that light and want to shine that light, and they want to snuff it out. And see this played out in this particular chapter. These last verses will prove that the objective is clearly pointing to a spiritual reality. It's not just that this man is healed and he could see, but there's a spiritual reality going on, a spiritual lesson that Jesus wants to teach the Pharisees and everybody else and us. He just shifts from the physical to the spiritual, all with what this one line, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Well, what's he referring to there? Where did he go with that one? There's a spiritual principle at play here. That we're all in darkness, we're all spiritually blind until the light of the world comes and shines, the light of truth and salvation in our personal lives, that we might see and walk in the light of life. He is the light of the world who's come into this world to shine that truth. And that biblical principle is based upon a biblical theology of man. As we think of this, spiritual blindness, spiritual sight. Spiritual darkness, spiritual light. What's the difference? What's going on? What's the theology behind this? Well, let's start with man, a doctrine of man that's at play that Jesus is supporting and teaching here and coming from. First, that man is not born good. He's not born enlightened. He's not born spiritually alive or spiritually able to find his way to heaven. He is, what's the illustration? Like a man born blind. He can't see any way in which to go. He is probably got his little cane out and he's tapping to figure out which way is what. He is totally dependent on someone else to show him the way. This is the way it is with man. We're not born good. We're not born enlightened. Thus, man is born evil from the original sin of Adam and Eve, darkened in sin, enslaving existence, spiritually dead, as the scriptures talk about. We are all dead. We're all dead in our trespasses and sins. This is, by the way, I would say born. Let's just get technical, since that seems to be an issue today. Conceived there. That's where it all begins. Our very beginning was at conception, and at that point we're conceived in sin, David says in Psalm 51. And so this is where we all begin. We're not born enlightened, we're born in the dark. We're born actually spiritually blind. Man does not have the ability to change that condition. This is called total inability. Or another way of describing that, the theologians say total depravity. It really is this idea of total inability. Just like the man in this story is born in a condition that practically disabled him, rendering him a beggar, rendering him dependent upon others to aid him in his daily survival, incapable of causing himself to see. And the prophets would say, can a leopard change the spots? No, that's the condition of mankind. So he's born this way, born under the curse, unable to release himself from the power and the effect of that curse condition that came all the way from Adam and Eve. The only ones born good were Adam and Eve. And from there on out, from the fall, we are in this condition that blindness, spiritual blindness, is a good description of that. Actually born, conceived in this condition. We need salvation. We need help. So a fallen person is likened to this blind condition, this disabled condition from his very birth. He didn't suddenly fall into a sinful condition at some stage in his life. He is born this way. He is conceived this way. This is the difference between what is a biblical theology and what we call Pelagianism. Pelagianism was from a guy, Pelagius, who promoted the idea we're all good. We start good, and then as we proceed in life, we start sinning, and that kind of makes us bad and worse as we go. Now, the reason why we're sinning, Augustine says, is because we're born with original sin. So the center, or the counter here to this, is the biblical theology of salvation, therefore. And Jesus comes as the light of the world. What does that imply? That the world is encompassed in darkness. And he comes as the light into this world to shine the light of truth, the shine of light of salvation. So Jesus, if we could say this, his message here is he is the Messiah, he's the Son of God, he is the one with the light of salvation, with gracious power to overcome the disabilities and enables and restores and renews the condition of man, which is in an unable depraved condition, and he has to, by a miraculous power of causing the blind to see. That is true in the spiritual categories. Now, John's purpose, as Jesus, his effort here is to reveal his messiahship, reveal his power. John's purpose, his message, as we see it, it's kind of layered here. His idea is that the story of the blind man becomes clear to us so that we might be like the blind man and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and rather reject the pathway of the Pharisees who are actually spiritually blind and remain in their sin. And, as I'll show you as we work our way to the end of this text, are now in judicial blindness, that the Lord blinds them further in their lost condition. So spiritual blindness, something that we are, that they are, in denial. Think about that. They're in denial that they're blind. It's a blind saying that we're not blind. That really is what's happening. That's what Jesus is telling them. And they're just questioning, are we also blind? He says, well, yeah, you are. So let's start. Let's take a look. I'm going to give you five factors here as the time is escaping us quickly. Five factors about spiritual blindness. Let's start with the distinguishing light. Their spiritual blindness, the spiritual blindness of humanity. I'm just going to look at the Pharisees as an example of humanity here. And it's almost sad to see this because they of all people should know. They have the Word of God. They have the law of God. They have the covenants. They have the history of God choosing their people and the revelation through the prophets, through the Word of God. It's right there for them for the taking. And yet they remain in darkness, in blindness. And that's an example for the rest of the world. Is it any better? Is anybody else better off than these particular ones by comparison? Well, let's look at the distinguishing light. That first line Jesus says here, and he just comes up and says, all right, I'm going to take a look at this. I'm going to respond to your judgment that you cast out this man because of his testimony, because he now sees. More than that, does he not see, but he actually sees that I am the Lord, that I am the Son of Man, that I'm the Son of God sent by the Father to this world to save the lost, and he's one of those lost sheep that I've just found. And you've cast him out. You've made a judgment. So Jesus jumps on that judgment idea, and he says, for judgment, I came into this world. True judgment, righteous judgment, I have come into this world. This is the distinguishing light. He's the light of the world, and it causes a judgment or a distinction. A division is the idea of judgment here. The one who healed this blind man gave him perfect 20/20 vision sight. I'm going to just assume that because why would Jesus give him only half sight? I mean, he fixed it completely. He now makes a statement about himself and his role and his mission on this earth. Now, he had said at the beginning, I'm the light of the world, and he set this whole scene up in chapter 9, verse 5, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world, and demonstrates that. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And here's an example of that. This man is now one who has the light of life. He follows me. He's no longer walking in darkness. It's a radical change in his spirit, just as it was a radical change physically in his actual life as he was given sight to see. And so he says, now judgment is why I come into this world. This is an example of that judgment. To make such a statement, really, Jesus is singling himself out. He's making a claim that separates himself from the rest of humanity. I'm the light of the world. I've come to bring judgment and to divide. It implies that he came from another place. He's on a mission. I came into this world. God the Father sent the Son into this world, and there will be no indifferent reactions to the Son of God and the light of the world stepping into the darkness. Something's going to happen for judgment. It's not a contradictory statement that says back in chapter 3, verse 17, where Jesus also said, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This just separates or distinguishes the first coming of Christ from the second coming of Christ. Second coming of Christ, one thing is going to be clear, judgment. He's coming, Armageddon, judgment, divide the sheep and the goats, judgment upon the goats. The sheep will be lifted up and exalted. Those who are the elect will be gathered from the four corners of the world, and the rest of the world will face the great white throne judgment and the execution of his sovereign rule over this world. That's the second coming. The first coming, he came to save, to die on the cross, to die on the cross to save people. But in doing that, it divides. It creates a distinction. That's the point he's trying to make. And you can see that right here. A distinction between the blind man and the Pharisees. Same event, seeing the same things, hearing the same stuff from Jesus, the same light being shown in this particular case, and the result is extreme opposites, to say the least. That's the judgment, he says. I've come into this world for that. And this is really what he's describing here is this is a result, the consequence of me coming to the world as the light of the world. Now that tells us something personally. As we come to the Word of God, as we come to church, we come to know Christians, and we hear the gospel message, we read the Word of God, we come face to face with the Jesus of the first century in the pages of Scripture, in the lives of other believers, we respond. And how you respond is the critical issue. You either become hardened, or like the sun that hits the wax, melts it. It can hit the clay too and harden it. Same sun, same heat. How's the response? What is your response? What is your reaction to Christ? Who are you going to be here? Whose side are you going to go with? The blind man cast out of the commonwealth or the Pharisees who are in charge of the commonwealth? And Jesus gives us clearly, there are those who see and there are those who are blind. So we see the consequences. The objective of Jesus' mission, again, is for salvation. But the moral effect of this life and mission results in division and judgment. Chapter 12, turn over there. Chapter 12, verse 47. I'll read from verse 44. And this is important as we look at the Gospel of John and how you outline it, what chapter goes where. Chapter 12 is the end of another section starting in chapter 9. And so kind of at the conclusion, John just wraps up and puts these words here to conclude what has been said and what's happened in those chapters. Just as chapters 5 and 8 go together, chapters 1 to 4 to go together, chapter 9 to 12 go together. So these last words here in chapter 12 are very important, and they really serve as a summary all the way back to what we saw in chapter 9. Listen to what he says. Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me." That's been a critical issue. Where has he come from? We have no idea where Jesus is from. That's chapter 9, verse 29. And you say, well, that's a strange, the blind man saying, that's amazing to me. He healed a man born blind, and you don't know where he comes from? Well, that's odd. Well, this is what Jesus is saying here. This is an issue. This is the belief. Verse 45, and whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me, does not receive my words, has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say, what to speak. For I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. I mean, he just lays down the law right there. He just lays down the issue. But back in chapter 9, we have him now interacting with these men who do not see, and are darkened, and do not believe. So here is the distinguishing light. I guess I could give an illustration here. When the light of the world comes in, it's kind of like walking out, not right now, we got 4 feet of snow, but in the summertime, and you go out in the field, and here's this log, and you pick up the log, what do you see? The light shines, what's underneath that darkness of that log, what do you see? Well, you see all sorts of creatures, that's what you see. under the log. Beetles, ants, spiders, all sorts of things, centipedes and worms, scurrying away to get back to the darkness. That's what happens when the light comes. There's those who are creatures of darkness who scurry away, and those who, by salvation and seek Christ, find Christ, the light shines, and they're drawn to the light. They're drawn to the light. This is an illustration of that. Who's drawn? Who's scurrying away? Those who are scurrying away, spiritual darkness, staying in their darkness, loving the darkness. Those who are drawn to the light, worshiping Christ, believing, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. That's a distinguishing light. In other words, you can't come away from Jesus without some reaction, without some response. Now let's take you to the second point I want us to see, the condition of darkness. What is this spiritual darkness? What is its condition? Why would they not respond like the blind man, but instead are indignant and now taunting in a way? Are we also blind, Jesus? Who are you? Implied reality is that everyone starts in darkness. We're all born in this, as I said before. And if not for Jesus shining the light, the truth shining the light, causing the blind to see, we will remain in blindness and we'll remain in darkness. That's the implied truth. Those who may see, he says. So, for judgment I came into this world, and here's the line, that those who do not see may see. And those who see may become blind. Now, that second see is sarcastic, if you could say it that way, or the irony. They think they see, and they become blind. Not that they're born seeing and they've totally enlightened. The idea of becoming blind there is that God then makes them further blind or hardening their heart as they resist and fight against the truth. So those who see may become blind. Claiming to see, claiming to be enlightened, those are the Pharisees. Those who are blind, who do not see, may see. Those are those who the Lord shines the gospel light and the truth of himself upon them, and they're drawn to that light. They're in darkness, and like this man, they now see. Faith has come, the new birth has come, enlightenment has come, their heart has been opened up, they receive who Christ is, they believe who Christ is, and they bow before him. There's the difference between the two. But the condition of darkness is important, and it's the Pharisees and the nation by and large. Those who see may become blind. Those who claim to be enlightened. And that would be a Pharisee. Okay, think of a Pharisee. Confident. He knows. He's a teacher. He's got it all figured out. He's got the laws. And he, by the way, is the one who teaches everybody. He is the one who's to be a guide to the blind. That's what they think. That's their idea. The blind are those Gentiles, those commoners who just don't know. But we know, and we can give them knowledge, and we can instruct them. We are the Pharisees. We are the leaders. We are in this knowledge. And so this idea that they see is a claim that they see. And here we find the startling thing. They reject the true light when it comes. What is wrong with that picture? These Pharisees make such confident pronouncements all throughout. Let me take you through chapter 9, verse 16. Let's just walk through these verses. Verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." There's something wrong with that conclusion, that judgment, that they would say that. He's not from God, because he doesn't keep the Sabbath, in the face of the fact that he just healed a man born blind. Something twisted about that. Verse 22. Verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So they're already thinking and determining excommunication for anyone who agrees with this guy as being the Son of God or the Messiah to be the Christ. The fact of the matter is, he is the Christ. Now, let's just give You know, just benefit of the doubt here. Maybe they just haven't studied it out that far. But let me tell you something. They've already determined at this point, if you come to this side, there is no liberalness on this. There is no giving in. You are a heretic. So that's their conclusions. Heresy to believe Jesus is the Christ, even though he is the Christ. Something's wrong with that. Verse 24. For the second time, they called a man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." So he can't be the Messiah. He's a sinner for sure. How do they know that? How do they know that? So there's judgments, pronouncements being made. Verse 29, another. "We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from." And then verse 34, as we saw, they've already said to this man, "You're born in utter sin, and you would teach us." So clearly we have this pompous position, self-confident. They judge a believer, cast him out, while Jesus received him. They're on the opposite side. There's a blindness. There's a condition here. There's a disease that's working their way through this spiritual bloodstream here. Darkness. Darkness. Now let me just ask some questions. This willful rejection of the truth, hardening to the facts that are staring them in the face. What is going on? What is this darkness? Well, what causes spiritual blindness is one question. The second one is, what is spiritual blindness? What is spiritual darkness? Let me just give you a few of those. Spiritual blindness is basically an inability to see your spiritual condition. I'm in the dark. I don't even realize I'm blind. That's the Pharisees. I don't realize. Are we blind also? Jesus pretty much says yes. He kind of gives them this statement, if you were blind, you would have no guilt, but now that you say you see, or we see, your guilt remains. So there's this inability to see their true spiritual condition. They think they're good and they're not. They think they see, they think they know, they think they're in the right, and in fact, they're in the wrong. So that's spiritual darkness. And they love the darkness, by the way. Let me take it back to chapter 3. In verse 19, words of Jesus, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world." Lo and behold, here's that topic again. It's talking about it back in chapter 3. We're hitting it face head on right here in chapter 9. "The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." They loved the darkness. So spiritual darkness is this love for it, this desire to stay there. I love my sin, or I love my condition as is. I don't need the light of the world. I don't need Jesus. I'll reject that Jesus. There's an ignorance as well of spiritual truth. They just don't know. They don't know the truth. It has not dawned on them that Christ is the Messiah, even though he is. And so they're in the dark, and they're blinded, and they're spiritually blind. They cannot see. There has to be a radical miracle to take place for them to see who Christ is and confess, "Lord, I believe," and worship him. It's as if at this point it's impossible for them to get there. They will not go that far. That's spiritual darkness. And one more thing, Jesus chided them and said, you blind guides, you are blind guides, Matthew 23:16, of the Pharisees. You are guides to people towards spiritual results, spiritual goals, heaven and truth and righteousness. You claim to be guides, but you're blind. And what happens when you have a blind guide? He leads people right off the cliff. That's what happens. He leads them right into destruction. So this is what we mean when we say this condition of darkness, this spiritual blindness, it is deadly. It is dangerous. That's what it is. But let me answer the question, what caused it? I already answered that first, was original sin, born in spiritual darkness. Thus we need the light of the world to come and shine the light of the glory of Christ and the gospel in this darkness, that we might see, that we might know. So original sin is a cause of spiritual blindness, but a couple more things might play into this. Loving your sin. Sin itself causes us to exist in darkness. That's that John 3 there. They love the darkness rather than the light. So sin itself, if you love sin and you want to cherish it and you want to protect it and you want to keep it and continue down that road, I'll tell you right now, you're in the darkness. You have spiritual darkness is your condition. A hardened heart, how about that? One who has a hard heart is in the dark. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and verse 18. Listen to these words of the apostle. 4:17 of Ephesians. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Listen to these words, the futility of their minds. Their minds are acting in a futile way. It's not functioning right. That's a condition of darkness. They are, verse 18, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Due to their hardness of heart. So there's kind of this cause and effect. They have a hard heart, leads them towards ignorance of God, alienation from God, darkened in their understanding, futile minds, and this is the condition. This is the condition of the lost. And you think about that, and you go, that it'll take a miracle to change that. Indeed, it is a miracle. The new birth is a miracle. A couple more things that are important about what causes spiritual blindness in this condition. Satan's involved in this as well. You're familiar with this text in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, but we have in renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, that statement is pretty profound. There's a lot involved with that, but just to let you know, there is a spiritual force, being, and his hosts who are all about blinding and darkening and furthering you into that. And so I would say with these Pharisees, again, their father is the devil. He has blinded them, continues to blind them, and they willfully are blinding and in the dark. And that leads one more. I want to take you to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. This is even more of a profound thought. As this is the condition of being in darkness, then we have the Lord in this. Chapter 6, start with verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, speaking to Isaiah, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Here is the commissioning of the prophet Isaiah. He's going to now speak as a prophet to the children of Israel, to Judah specifically. So he says, here I am I, send me. And the Lord said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. And I just point that text out because what it says is the Lord adds to the blindness or hardens the heart, as Pharaoh, he hardened his heart, and then the Lord hardened it. So you have both those things going on. The Lord, in a judicial blindness, is addressing them right now. And this statement, those who see may become blind, I believe that judicial hardness of the Lord is at place, is in play at this point for these Pharisees. They're in a serious place. Now, I know I'm running out of time, so I'm going to walk through these last three points, all right? Salvation light. Salvation light. Jesus presents himself. I came into this world that they may see. There is the salvation light. Spiritual blindness implies we need salvation light. We need the Lord. The healing of the man is an illustration of that. Without the Lord, he remains blind. a beggar, dependent on others, disabled, if you want to put it that way. But with the Lord comes this healing, salvation healing, that you might see. He's talking not about physical healing now. He's talking about spiritual things. I came into this world that those who do not see may see. They come to the knowledge of the truth. And in chapter 11, we'll see raising of Lazarus. There's another illustration of the regeneration and new birth. He's in the grave. Jesus commands. He comes out. He's alive. Here is Jesus shining in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The gospel does this. Salvation light is the answer to spiritual blindness. We are saved. We're shown the truth. We're called to believe in that truth. We come to treasure the light of the world. We bow, we worship, as the blind man did. And just as a comment, Jesus did not come into this world merely to be a good example of how to love a person, or a revolutionary to give dignity and power to the lower classes of people in the Marxist idea of Jesus, the liberation theology idea where he takes from the rich and powerful, empowers the poor, rising them up to be those who inherit the earth, and this strange idea of how they twist the gospel into that. No, it has simply this. He came to those in the darkness to shine the light of truth to them that they might be saved. That's his purpose. That's why he came. This is salvation, to save the world. Like I read there in chapter 12, they did not come to judge the world, but to save it. I'm here for salvation purposes. And you about might want to ask the question, saved from what? What do you need to be saved from? Let me tell you simply this, from God, who is the one whose wrath is revealed against heaven, or from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. You need to be saved from that judgment. You need to be saved from yourself, your own sin, your own dark condition, and your blindness. He will save. He's a savior. He's a great savior. God's wrath is targeted at the world because of sin and rebellion and unrighteousness. And Jesus came to save us from wrath by dying on the cross and receiving the judgment on our behalf. That's called the penal substitutionary atonement for sinners who believe in him. Penal for the idea of the penalty of judgment, of sin. Substitution, he steps in your place as the Lamb of God to receive the wrath of God on your behalf that you would not receive it. An atonement is the reparations idea. There's a payment to be made, a death to be that which pays for the penalty, the death of Christ. So this is our Savior. And all these words of light, seeing, and blind, behind that is the gospel, and the gospel truth of the salvation of Christ. Now, let me just wrap this up with these last two points. And these words in verse 40. So that statement, those who do not see may see. They may be saved and come out of the darkness into the light. And those who see, claim to see, may become blind in a judicial manner that God would blind them further in their unbelief, their willful unbelief, their willful rejection of Christ. The Pharisees are outright rejecting the Lord. All right, you're going to be blind. You're going to be more blind. Let me tell you about the characteristics of the darkened and the characteristics of the enlightened. Verse 40 says, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And that's in a sarcastic response. Incredulous. Pharisees? Blind? That's a joke, right, Jesus? So they respond that way. Jesus responds back, said to them, if you were blind, that actually would be a good thing. You would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. This is the characteristics of the darkened. He answers their question very curiously. You have enough spiritual knowledge, you claim to see and responsibility to it, that you would have acted, if you would have acted on that knowledge, you would have appropriately responded by faith in me, but you did not, which tells me you're blind. You don't see, and your guilt remains. That is, the word literally is your sin remains. You remain in sin. The fact that you reject the Son of God shows you are truly blind. That's characteristic of your darkness. A.W. Pink paraphrases it this way. If you're sensible of your blindness and really desired light, if you would take this position before me, salvation would be yours and no condemnation would rest upon you. But because of your pride, your self-sufficiency, because you refuse to acknowledge your undone condition, your guilt remains. You stay as you are. Or as John Calvin, in a paraphrase, would say it this way, if you would acknowledge your disease, if they would acknowledge their disease, their blindness, it would not be incurable. But now, because they think that they are in perfect health, they will continue, in my words, their infected condition until the day they die. Okay? This is what he says. He just turns it around on him. That's the Pharisee's darkened condition, and it's really in three things here. There's no sense of need to see. They think they see. That is, they think they're already saved, or they think they're in good standing with God, when in fact Jesus is trying to tell them once again, in a merciful warning, you're blind. You're in the dark. You're on the wrong side of God's message here. No sense of need. That's darkness. I don't need salvation. I don't need Jesus. Yeah, I might need a few things from him. I'm in good place. Self-deceived, self-delusion, spiritually blind. Secondly, they consider the teachings of Jesus as foolish. I've already shown that all the way through here. So they're making judgments that really show their blindness. They're blind to the truth. How can they come to those conclusions in the face of the obvious? How could they say that Jesus was a sinner? Have they found any sin in him? How can they conclude that he is definitely not from God? He doesn't keep the Sabbath. There's our reasons, and their ideas of the Sabbath are twisted. So they're foolish in terms of the teachings of Christ. They don't have any sensitivity towards it. A hardened heart, dull to the glorious teachings of Christ. I mean, if you're sitting in whatever company there was, and Christ was there, our Lord, and he's teaching, I would hope that your heart would be stirred. And you would be like, more, give me more, and tears might actually be coming, I would hope. Not so stoicism. I mean, you're hearing from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's teaching you eternal truths. You would think that there would be this draw towards the light, and the Pharisees are rejecting it. That is darkness. And their guilt, as they reject Christ, they claimed to have sight, but they acted like the blind. They didn't see Jesus as the true Messiah. And therefore, they're responding in that rejection. It makes sense. Completely blind to the realities. Now, let's flip around to the other side. What's the characteristics of the enlightened, therefore? What's the difference? Where he says, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. Now, he's speaking to those who are blind. That's a curious way to describe this. You would no longer be under the condemnation of your sin. Because you would see the need of the light of the world. You would turn to him as a guide, as the light of life, and there would be forgiveness of sins. I'm just implying that from that statement. Let me give you a list of things here. Characteristics of the enlightened. He admits his need. You're blind. Born blind, I don't see. I need the light of life. I dwell in darkness. I need the light. Second, you meet Jesus, you hear his teaching, and you say, these are reasonable, these are weighty, these are valuable, these are truth-bearing, I'm enlightened by this truth, I'm not confused, I'm not deceived, I'm not darkened in my understanding, instead, I'm drawn to this truth. I got to have what Jesus is saying here. That's enlightened. Then you obey Christ, you go to the source of living water, the source of sight. I'm the bread of life. Anyone who's hungry, you come to me. Anyone who's thirsty, you come to me. And you do. And then you find yourself believing and worshiping at Jesus' feet, which means you have great value. You see Christ as a treasure, as John Piper would say. You would see him as the one who is weighty and worth it all. And that's what this blind man responded. So that's the enlightened. by comparison to the Pharisees. So as this chapter wraps up here, we see just an amazing scene of the unbelief and the belief. The unbeliever who remains in his darkness and blindness and deception, the believer has come to the light. He's come to see. And Christ has shined in his heart. And there's this draw towards him. And there's this transformation that takes place. And he loves the Lord and he bows to him and he believes in him and he worships him. What a great journey this chapter is. It's been for me. More importantly, I can relate to this chapter in many ways. Finding myself going through and going against the flow of religionists in the past, that I followed the truth, and that was a lonely road in many ways. Because just stay within the religious crowd, stay within the traditions of the family and the traditions of the church that I was involved with, and you'll be good. I was not good there. I was just as much in the darkness there, and I needed the light of truth. Also, finding in Jesus a reasonable faith, a logical system of beliefs, fully supported by mounds of evidence to validate this, and you have to conclude, indeed, you are the Lord. You are the Son of God. And it's an emotional journey as well. A lot of opposition, a lot of incredulous attitudes against the Christian. I remember being accused, even by my brother and his friend, oh, you're one of those navigators, if you know what those are. You're one of those navvies. But I find a great joy in worshiping Christ and serving this maligned, mocked Savior. The world does not love him. But those who are enlightened, those who have their eyes open to who Christ is and see who he is, we're all in against the world's measurements. And there's something of a great principle of humility here. This is just going through this whole passage. The blind man was a humble man, and he didn't back down. He was saved. The saved are those who humble themselves at the great need to have, that they must have Jesus. There's not a place for pride there. There's not a place for conceit. There's not a place for self-righteousness. That place is found in the Pharisees. There's no shame in saying and acknowledging, I am blind. I don't see. Come, Lord Jesus, open my eyes. Open my eyes to my sins, to my lost condition, to my need for the light of life so that I may walk in it. No shame in that. That actually is the course and the pathway of salvation. And I would encourage you to take that pathway, to respond to this, to look at these people here. Look at this text. Whose side are you on? Where do you want to stand? And what are you willing to forsake to be there? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this chapter, this story of this blind man. And with a little bit of sadness, moving on to the next chapter, Lord, it's great to see and look back to this and be reminded of our condition. We are no different than he was. And Jesus wants us to know that. Once again, another warning, a merciful counsel to us. He wants us to know that we're in the darkness without the light of life. And that light, as it shines, will have a reaction, will have a response. The creatures of darkness will scurry away to more darkness and will be blinded by the judicial power and judgment of God. But those who are drawn to the light will find salvation, find Jesus to be a wonder, a glory, a Savior, and the one we bow down to and we worship. And Lord, may you open our hearts and soften our hearts in that way. We thank you for this morning as we pray in Jesus' name.